Now, our Father, you have given us your word. It is a light to us. It is meant to correct our waywardness and to instruct us in righteousness and principally to let us understand the work of Christ on our behalf so that we might be built up in this most holy faith. As we open your word today to the Psalms, we pray that you will help us. Guide our minds, our thoughts, give us clarity, help the one who is preaching as well as those that are listening, that all that would distract us from this word will be taken away, and that we will give our attention to its reading and teaching today. For it is in the name of the incarnate word that we ask this. Amen. So as you're seated, turn with me to Psalm 67. The 67th Psalm. I'd intended to preach this psalm in the month of November, which, as you know, is our missions month. But then I went two messages on Psalm 32, and so this got pushed into December. So pretend that we're still in November and that we're still thinking about missions. And let's read together Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all of the ends of the earth fear him. It is roughly 2000 BC. And Abraham is in a land in Canaan, a little city called Haran. And he's there, and the Lord appears to him. And he says to him these words, Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, singular. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families, read there, nations, of the earth shall be blessed. This is what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord gives it to him in its seed form in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord meets with him again, this time in the land of Canaan, the Holy Land, the Promised Land, and he solidifies these covenant promises with a covenant ceremony. And then again in chapter 17, he repeats for him these promises. He says, "In behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations, plural. So you will be the father of a nation, singular in Genesis chapter 12, and you will become the father of many nations, plural, in Genesis chapter 17. Now, go forward roughly 500 to 600 years. The nation of Israel has grown. It's been led by Moses out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and they're at the base of Mount Sinai. And the Lord is giving them all kinds of laws that will regulate the nation as they move into the Promised Land. As part of that, he's going to tell them how to handle conflicts within the nation. He's going to tell them about how he is to be approached in worship. And then he speaks to Aaron. And to Aaron, he says, I want you to lift up your hands and bless the people. Put my name on them. And here, Aaron, is what you were to say to them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. At that base of Mount Sinai, as part of the law, the Lord is going to say to Israel, you have a choice to make. It is a choice that on one hand is a choice for life or a choice for death. You're going to have to choose blessing or you're going to have to choose cursing. And under the terms of this covenant, I am going to require of you to obey all that I have written. And if you obey, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you in ways that you cannot understand. Here's how he puts it. This is coming to us from Leviticus 26. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield its fruit. Your threshing shall last from the time of grape harvest, and the grape harvest will last to the time of the sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. Now, with the echoes of the Abrahamic covenant, that God would not only bless Israel, but also make Abraham a blessing to all of the nations, and he would become a father of many of them. And with the echoes of the blessings talked about in Leviticus, that if they will obey the Lord will rain down on them innumerable blessings. And with the echo of the Aaronic benediction, may the Lord bless you and keep you and lift up his face upon you, the psalmist writes these words. And it's happening evidently at harvest time. You see verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And let all of the ends of the earth fear him. This is a psalm of thanksgiving for God's blessing at harvest time. The threshing floor is full of grain. The nation will eat for another year. Rains have come exactly when they were supposed to come. And the psalmist, looking at all of this and considering it, and with the echoes of those earlier passages in the Pentateuch, he sits down and he writes this psalm, a thanksgiving of God's blessing. We have it as an inclusio. In verse 1, he says, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And then he ends the psalm in verses 6 and 7 by saying that God, our God, shall bless us. God will bless us, so let all of the ends of the earth fear him. In a snapshot, this psalm is saying that God blesses his people so that the nations in turn will bless him. Notice the refrain, what we would call a chorus on a hymn, verses 3 and 5. Let the peoples praise you. Notice that's plural. In the Old Testament, when you see the word people, singular, it's almost always talking about the nation of Israel. When it says peoples, plural, it's not talking about Israel, it's talking about the nations around. So the chorus is, let the peoples, let the nations, let the Gentiles praise you, O God. Let all of the nations praise you. And that refrain, that chorus, is given to us again in verse 5. So here's how you should think about this. This is a prayer that is a response to the Aaronic blessing, the benediction. Three of the verbs that are found in the six verbs of the Aaronic benediction are found here. So the people are responding to Aaron's benediction and saying, yes, may God bless us. May he be gracious to us. May he lift up his face, his countenance, in a blessing way toward us. So bless us in order that the nations around will see that blessing, will inquire of our God, will come to believe in him, and then those nations in turn will bless the Lord. So bless us let the nations come to salvation in order that they may in turn bless you. That's the cycle that's being talked about and presented. That's what missions is all about. Missions is not merely going to the unconverted and getting them saved. That's the start. It's to tell them the gospel. It's to help them understand why they need to trust savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not an end in itself. What this psalm tells us, that the ultimate end of missions is that God himself is blessed by larger and larger groups of people who have come to see his saving work and now join us in praise. So let's divide this psalm into two sections. First of all, the first verse with the chorus of verse 3, verses 1 through 3. May God bless his people for the salvation of the nations. That's what the first three verses say. May God bless us for the salvation of the nations. It begins in verse 1. May God bless his people. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Three of the verbs in the Aaronic benediction are found here. Clearly, he's thinking about it. Where in the Aaronic benediction, God is, the priests are saying, go with God's blessing. Here the people are responding, yes, bless us, O Lord. Occasionally, I notice people at the end of our service when I lift my hands over the entire congregation, and I dismiss you with a benediction, which is a blessing, God's blessing. Go with the Lord's blessing. That's what a benediction is. I'll notice some people within the congregation turn their palms up to receive it. It's a good thing. It's saying, yes, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And instead of looking at his face and seeing a frown, anger, justice, let us see in that face the kindness and tenderness of our God who has loved us and has saved us and has been gracious to us and blessed us. Let me receive that blessing. That's what verse 1 is all about. This is a prayer for material blessings. Rain that would come at just the right time so that it would bring a great harvest. Families that would become fertile and expand the numbers of the nations. Animals that would bear and be greatly fertile. These are all of the promised blessings that are given in the Old Covenant. If you will do everything that is written in this law, if you will obey me and keep this covenant, I'm going to bring you rain at just the right time. And maybe the nations around you are in a drought. You won't be. I'm going to make your wombs fertile, and you'll have many children. I'm going to make your animals reproduce greatly. It will be a time of phenomenal prosperity in the land. All you have to do is obey me. This is a prayer that says to the Lord, do that for us. Be gracious to us. Bless us, lift up your face over us, and grant us this material blessing. But verse 1, while it is a prayer for material blessings, is not in an end in and of itself. Because the sentence doesn't end in verse 1. It continues in verse 2. Notice the very first word of verse 2. Do you see it? That. Or, in order that. We want to ask for your material blessings on us in order that, for this purpose, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. The blessings that God was to give to Israel are not meant to be an end in themselves, but rather that the surrounding nations might be impressed by Israel's God and inquire after him. Who is your God? Why does he prosper you so? Why are we in the middle of a drought and you have all kinds of rain? Why is your law so much wiser than our own? Our gods demand child sacrifice. Your God demands the sacrifice of animals. Surely that's better. You have real justice in your land. The oppressed, the poor, the widows who are taken advantage of in our nations, they are cared for in your land. What kind of law would your God give that would care for the least of these? This is what's supposed to be happening, as Israel is supposed to be a light to all of the Gentile nations. Teach us his ways. How can we know your God? The people of God are meant to be like a conduit. And in that conduit comes the knowledge of God. And the nations gather at the end of that conduit, and they're taught, this is who God is. This is how he relates to us. This is what he requires of us, and this is what he has done for us. Israel failed in this missionary endeavor. Rather than leading the nations to Yahweh, the nations are led to Baal. The nation is led to Baal. Instead of God's knowledge radiating out toward the nations in a centrifugal fashion, where God's ways and God's word expands outward to all of the nations, what happened was that the ways of the nations came to Israel in a centripetal fashion and sucked Israel in to their own pagan ways. And yet, God is determined that he should be known throughout the whole world. It was his intention from the moment that he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and you will become the father of many nations. It was always the intention of God that he would never be a mere tribal deity, like Baal, like Moloch. God was intending that his knowledge would spread over the world. It is still his intention, which is why we dedicate a month every year to raising money, pledging money, to say, let's get the knowledge of God into the farthest reaches of the world. That's why it's so exciting to see, year after year, those numbers in our church continuing to increase, so that we get to the end of the year and we have an abundance, a surplus, and we can send more money out to spread this name of God around the globe. While Israel failed in many respects, the true Israel succeeds. So, it's 8 days after Jesus is born. His parents have taken him up to the temple, where they're going through purification rites. As they come out of the temple compound, there's an old man who is waiting. His name is Simeon. And Simeon has been waiting for this moment for many, many, many years. The Lord has told Simeon, you will not die until you see this great work of salvation, which I'm going to do. And as Mary and Joseph and the baby are brought out of the temple compound, the Spirit says to Simeon, that's what you've been waiting for. And the old man goes over and grabs this child and says these words, my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, plural, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Where ancient Israel had failed, and instead of taking the knowledge of God and making it universal, had become swamped in the paganism of the Canaanite tribes around it. A new Israel is rising, and this Israel will not fail. And Simeon says of him, you will be that light that Israel was supposed to be. And you will spread the knowledge of God into the four corners of the world, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Turn with me to the New Testament book of Titus. As we're living in this age, when we are watching the purpose of God being fulfilled in front of our very eyes. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In other words, to live as God intended for Israel to live. We are now to live this way. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, that's what Simeon is seeing. That's what the shepherd saw. When he appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the true Israel has come. He has fulfilled all that God required under the law. He has therefore received all of the blessings of that old covenant. And now, as the exalted Lord, he is going to the nations and making Abraham's name great. He's making Abraham the father of many nations, because all of his predecessors, even the righteous ones like David and others, failed. He now comes and creates a new people, a new Israel that will be made from the nations who through faith will become the children of Abraham. Jesus says these words in Matthew 21 when he's talking to the religious leaders of Israel and saying, here I am and you've missed me. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. This is why he says in Matthew 5, to us, you are now to fulfill the mandate that was originally given to ancient Israel. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They weren't. So now you are to follow in my stead and become what I am here on earth. He says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, Christians, he blesses us with both material and spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We then demonstrate that blessing to the unbelieving nations that are around us. they, through our witness, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they respond by blessing the Lord. His blessing comes to us so that their blessing will go back to him. That's what missions is all about. Are you grieved by what you see in the world today? How can you not be? In fact, I would say to you, if you are not grieved, something about your moral compass is broken. 2 Peter 2 tells us that Lot, living in Sodom, is vexed in his righteous spirit. And we think of Lot as being a kind of compromised man who shouldn't have moved to Sodom in the first place, and the fact that he moved there probably cost him his family. And there may be truth in all of that, but Peter says that he's a righteous man, and that day after day his righteous soul is vexed by what he sees. So when you see Drag Queen Story Hour at the local library, if your righteous soul is not vexed, there is something wrong with your moral compass. There is. If you watch a video of a man minding his own business, sanding next to a subway track, and somebody coming up from behind him and hitting him for no reason other than evil and wickedness, your soul should be vexed. If you hear of children being trafficked and abused and mistreated, your soul ought to be vexed. If you're tired of politicians being ungodly and unrighteous and taking bribes, I understand. Your soul should be vexed. So what's the answer to all of that? I did a little thought experiment this week, and I thought I would share it with you. Let's for a second, not think about the world. Let's just think about our own nation for a second, okay? If in a very short period of time you wanted to see a significant reversal of what's going on in the country, here's how it would happen, okay? Let's imagine that there are 10 million true believers in this country. That'd be one in about every 33, okay? I don't know if those numbers are correct. I have no way of knowing. Only the Lord knows that. But just for the sake of argument, let's say that there are 10 million people in the United States of America that are genuine Christians. And let's say that every one of them began to go before the Lord and beseech him every day, multiple times a day, to say, Lord, just give me one convert. That's all, just one. One person that you will gloriously save and bring to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that their life will be completely revolutionized. I don't want 5 or 10 or 20. I'm not asking for the entire city. Lord, just give me one. And let's imagine that the Lord answered that prayer. 10 million Christians in 1 year become 20 million. Imagine that next year, buoyed by what the Lord had done, now those 20 million Christians say, Lord, we're not asking for 5 or 10, just give us one. One true convert, one person that comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, whose life is now revolutionized, and the Lord answers those prayers. Now 20 million have become 40. And imagine that in the third year, excited about what the Lord is doing and seeing this massive spiritual awakening that is taking place, all 40 million of those people say, Lord, give me one, and the Lord answers the prayer. In 5 years, every person in the United States would be converted. 5 years. If we just took the adults that are here, this church would have 6,000 people within 5 years. It's incredible. It's incredible. You want to revolutionize the world? You begin to ask God to do what we can't do. And say, Lord, make us a light for the nations. We are not asking for material benefits and spiritual benefits merely for us. But as you give them to us, may we then become a beacon and a light to the rest of the world so that they say to us, who's your God? Why is he so wise? Why is your marriage, your family life, the way that you conduct yourself at work, why is it so different than everybody else? And that God, by his grace, then begins to move and bring the nations to himself. Now, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, and I'm not sitting here telling you that that's going to happen in the next 5 years. But is that too hard for God? Of course not. In the first 10, 15, 20 years of the church after Pentecost, the church saw exponentially greater growth than that. This is what missions is all about. It is about saying, we are this people of God who have been the heirs of unfathomable riches. Now let us become a light to all of the nations that are around so that seeing our God, they may also find his saving power and turn and join us in praise and blessing and thanksgiving and gratitude to our Lord. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now look back in Psalm 67 again. And notice that in verse 4, this same theme is brought up again. May God save the nations that his name may be blessed. Let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy. See, that's what worship is. It is the expression of glad hearts. And wherever God saves people, he transforms the way in which they sing. Their hearts overflow in joy and gladness at his saving power, so that in turn, they reflect blessing back to the Lord who has saved them. Notice, they do this because, Lord, verse 4, you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. You are both judge and shepherd. Judging the nations with equity, there's no injustice in God. If you look right now at certain cities in our country that have instituted cashless bail, so that people who are guilty of, or at least are accused of, really violent crimes are put back out on the streets almost immediately. And you say to yourself, what is just about that? How is that possible? You're not the only one. You don't have to be a Christian to think that way. There are lots of people that are going, that's not right. That's unjust. Let's protect people against violent criminals. And then you open up the word and you find out that God is just perfectly, that he executes equity. He can't be bribed. He's not trying to get elected, so he isn't going to pander to one particular group or another. He's the sovereign of the universe. His justice is always right. And you go, finally somebody that is a ruler that is entirely and completely without imperfection. You know, when you think of somebody that is just, you might also think that they lack tenderness. But according to verse 4, the reason we're glad and we sing for joy is that he's not only just, but he's like a shepherd who guides the nations upon earth. One other passage for you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4. You see both of these passages. coming together. I'm sorry, not chapter 4, chapter 42, pardon me. Look at verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, who is he talking about there? It's about Christ, right? He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Isn't that beautiful? When he executes justice, it will be real justice against lawbreakers. Make no mistake about this. On the day of judgment, no one is going to be able to plead that there is some extenuating circumstance that he is not aware of that's going to allow them to get off the charges. He knows them perfectly because he is the omniscient God who knows everything about their life, and therefore he will execute justice perfectly. But there is also a tenderness to him, so that when he sees victims of justice, injustice, and they're like a reed that isn't completely broken, but it's bruised, he doesn't snap it off and throw it away. Instead, he heals it. And when he sees a little candle that is burning, but it's almost gone, he doesn't in cruelty just snatch or to just quench the fire. Instead, he takes care of it and he inflames it. And this is the kind of leader that we want. A leader that is perfectly just, but is also tender. Somebody that judges equity, but also guides the nations like a great shepherd. This righteous and tender character of God produces joy and gladness among the nations. Go to the book of Micah and chapter 4. And look at verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's physically, that's Zion, right? That's where Jerusalem is, on Mount Zion. That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of all of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples, plural, shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge, there is his judgment, he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations afar off, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh, Lord of hosts, has spoken. For all the peoples, plural, walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and forever. Missions is nothing more than this. It is getting this grand vision of what God is doing in the world and saying that the true Israel has come, born in Bethlehem of a virgin who grows and lives a perfect life, who dies a death in the place of sinners, is raised from the dead, ascends back to the Father, and he is waiting until he receives all of his inheritance. You and I, through faith, are placed in him. His purpose becomes ours. And if it is his purpose to be the light of the world, to bring the knowledge of God to the far-flung parts of the world, then you and I say, that's our purpose as well. Where Israel failed, it failed miserably, but there is one sense in which it failed, it succeeded gloriously. No one can know the knowledge of God apart from this word. We have 66 books here, and every one of them has a Jewish author. Every one of them. And we, as Paul said, who are Gentiles, have been grafted in to this tree, this olive tree, where we have been given a repository of this knowledge, and it is now our task as the new Israel of God to do what the ancient Israel failed. And that's why I hope that you filled out a card back there and said, let me give. Let me put money into this offering plate. It isn't going to go to the elders. It's not going to go to a building project. It's going to spread the name of our Lord as far as the east is from the west. Because in the final analysis, when time is over and the Lord returns, the knowledge of God will cover the earth as water covers the seas. And in that day, the nations will flow to this glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And mamas, you're never going to have to worry again that your children are going to be called up and sent to fight for its nation on a foreign soil. Because we will take all of our instruments of war and make them instruments of agriculture, and we will learn war no more. There won't be any nightly news of some poor guy being brutally accosted by somebody else. You're not going to read about some terrible story of children that have been trafficked sexually. You aren't going to have politicians that are corrupt. It's all going to be done. Because our hope is not in the kingdoms of this world. It is in the kingdom of our God, who is taking from the nations his people. And we get to be part of that. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for doing what we cannot do. It is our hope that you will give us one, and then two, and then five, and then ten, that you will give us the opportunity to see how you save people. Help us to be a light before others. Share the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. And where we cannot go, Lord, help us to send. To write out checks and to say, take this, Lord, as an offering of thanksgiving. And do with it what you want to. And make your name great among the nations, so that there will be more and more people blessing your holy name and asking for your blessing. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true and perfect Israel, who has fulfilled all the law's demands for our part, so that we might be accepted as righteous in him. Amen.